Live from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
Live from the Path, coming from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper. It's good to be with you on this fine December morning.
Take a lift, victory.
What? I look like I'm wearing a dirty tank top.
You know, not everyone watches the video.
Well,
you don't have to give away your secrets.
I just need them to know that, like, it's just real hot. And so it was a tank top kind of day, but it just looks dingy. Like, I just left the trailer.
I don't think I can focus any longer.
Yep. I wish that wouldn't have been said. All right. You're listening live from the Path. Here's what we got going on the show today. I think most of the show are letters from Boova.
Like, letters from Boova. I hate that.
These are questions. Mike, you had a couple, too. We've been, just as a group, we've been fielding some questions this week from folks or coming out of our Bible reading. Boova, what are the top three on your mind?
So the top three in my mind are, every time I read through 1 Corinthians, when I get to 11, and I know it's coming. The second I start up 1 Corinthians, I know it's coming. By the time you get to 11, Paul has gone through a lot of good stuff that I just loved. And I was like, yes, this makes sense. I appreciate the way that he's calling out his flock and then praising them for some stuff and blessing them and all this stuff. And then it gets to like, hey, ladies, stop talking in church.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You know, you need to be quiet where you know you're supposed to be quiet. Don't open your mouth and talk. When you get home, that's when you can ask questions to your husband, not in the greater assembly. And like I believe that Paul had a heart for people, and he loved people because Jesus loved people, and he knew Jesus loved him. But like there's a level of like, wow, this seems harsh, Paul. And so I've heard the descriptions probably a dozen times from a bunch of different random people, but for some reason, it just doesn't stick to me where I'm like, fine, this seems okay, and I'm okay with it. Now I understand how I'm supposed to be a husband in this situation and talk to my wife.
Yep.
So I want to chat through that.
Okay.
The second thing I want to chat through is I heard a fellow recently go in a group of people when he's like talking through his week and trying to like ask for prayer and stuff. He like just randomly off the cuff goes, yeah, and we're not supposed to worry. Like Jesus says not to worry. So like if you're worrying, you're being sinful. And like my immediate thought was, that ain't right. Mm-hmm. Nope, that's wrong. And then I took a step back and went, but is it wrong? Like, am I incorrect in my thoughts here? Like, shoot, he's right. We were told not to worry.
Yeah.
And like we're given specific examples as to why we shouldn't. Mm-hmm. And usually if that's the situation, unless it's like Paul saying, this didn't come from the Lord, it came from me. Like, I'm supposed to call that out and go, that's sinful. Like,
I've given out advice in this area recently, so now I'm going to have to tell you what I said, and then we're going to have to measure it
weigh
it and see how it goes.
Mike, if your advice did not start with, Bobby McFerrin is the greatest prophet of our time, then you probably gave it wrong.
You gave it
have
wrong,
Have you tried
Mike?
Going...
Yeah, I love this song. I wish there was a fish that could sing it to me.
Somebody told me today that one of their favorite songs is Red, Red Wine by UB40.
What?
And I said, You gotta be kidding me.
You should at least know not to say that out loud.
Right, UB40's favorite song isn't even Red, Red Wine.
Also, one of the best hits around is Tom Petty's You Don't Know How It Feels.
Oh,
wow.
That's a very
man.
Specific human being that those two thoughts are coming from.
You're
the
not
same
helping
person.
Anybody with these dudes you're
it's
picking
rough
out.
Times. The Heartbreakers just know me.
Yeah.
They just know me.
Okay, what was the next one?
All right, and the last one is I want to chat about baptism because I think I understand the necessity for baptism and why it's important and all that stuff. But given the need to give more than 30 seconds to a crowd of people that I would trust to be able to say if I'm wrong or not, I don't know if I can make the assertions that I believe I can and feel scripturally backed by it.
Does anybody know, like, just in preparation for that conversation, like, where each of the denominations stand on that particular item?
I do not.
It's divisive, for sure.
I do not.
I got a pretty good feel.
Okay.
Dan knows.
Okay.
The people that love Jesus think like me. and everybody else.
I mean, there's pagans.
I'm on a Facebook group.
Yeah.
And, no, I got you.
I don't want to say Sheol, but I mean Sheol.
Okay.
And so, okay, so, and I want to spend a little bit of time, and we probably talked about this on the show. It was probably me that asked it on the show, to be honest with you. I'm not in a solid spot.
It's because you're like, can I get baptized four times?
Yeah. That's the truth. When I was a kid, I totally did that. I was like, every altar call, I'm like, I should be baptized again. Yeah. I sinned after I was baptized, so I got to do this again.
I got to repent.
Lord, I'm wearing a dirty shirt.
I look like I'm trailer trash. I better jump in that water right now and be saved.
Can I just put water on my earlobe?
Right.
Can we be back to living?
Can we call it a shower as long as I'm praying? Like, are we good? So, yeah. So those are the three things that I wanted to chat through today.
Okay. I mean, there's a few hot buttons in there. Mike, didn't you have some?
I think it's encapsulated in Bovis, really.
Okay. All right. Well, let's hit those up. Let's go in reverse order. Let's start with baptism.
Yeah. So, obviously, I think I have a general understanding of like the concepts and the importance of baptism, mm-hmm. and I recognize that there was an importance for Jesus to be baptized at the beginning of his ministry, and the representation of like where John calls out like what happens and God opening up the clouds and then like proclaiming who Jesus was in that moment and then what he meant to him in that moment. Right? I understand at least a little bit the concept of like the Greek word of baptizo, to take on the properties of the water and like the cleanliness that's offered through that, and it's a turning around that I'm doing, that I'm dying to myself and I'm being raised again out of the water, which is a death of my previous self and a resurrection of my new self in Christ, and I'm a part of the kingdom and I'm one of its workers and citizens, right? Like I've read a lot of that, I've heard a lot of that, and I've tried to understand a lot of that. Where I'm getting hitched up on whether or not I can like sit down and be able to talk about it and feel like I'm backed by scripture and a better understanding is the concept of like, is baptism a necessary component of salvation? And I recognize that there's even some perspectives that like when I talk about salvation, I may not be talking about the same thing as a lot of people. Like a lot of people would say that means that when I die, I get to go to the clouds in heaven with God. I don't really believe that much anymore from the perspective of like kingdom of heaven is here kind of stuff. Like I get lost though in the, is there a perspective that like somebody dies, they had not gotten baptized yet, but their heart was right, and are they saved? Is there salvation for them? Are they truthfully going to be called one of God's people that are in his kingdom? Or is the act, which I hate that, but the act of the baptism, is that you saying or dying to your old self, and your new created self is what is able to pass into the kingdom? And so I'm trying to figure out how to answer my questions and then be able to turn around and answer others or talk about that correctly. Because if this is a make it or break it deal, like I need to be pushing more out there and like making certain that I'm not just having conversations that I'm having, but I'm leading people to water more often, because I don't find myself doing that out in my dailies. Like I don't do that very often. And so am I screwing this up? And am I screwing this up from the perspective of I'm not doing right by the people that I'm trying to disciple? Mm-hmm. What are your thoughts?
Representing the more conservative position, Dan Hudson.
Representing the Word of God.
Yep.
That was awesome.
Sheol.
Okay. You even your question
sure.
is filled with about 200 years of argument
okay.
Coming in different directions.
Totally
so,
fair.
So which is makes sense, because that's kind of where we're at. Yep. as the church. There's a couple hundred years of people arguing back and forth and trying to come up with reasons of how they've come to their conclusions. There's three things you look at in baptism. One is who is getting baptized, as in what age.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, the mode. Is it going to be through immersion, through sprinkling? So how
sure.
it's done. And thirdly, the purpose and the meaning behind it. Is it a symbol, or is it forgiveness of sins, gift of the Holy Spirit,
yeah.
as Acts 2:38 would clearly say? So
Dan seems to be showing his hand already.
What happens is you get 10 people in a room, you're going to get 13 answers.
Sure, yeah.
With those three mixtures. Partly because everybody's confused, they don't have a confident answer, and yep. partly because they've heard so many different sermons and so many different teachings and so many blogs and so forth, with so many different, and it's, so it's confusing. So here's how I approach it. Okay, I can tell you how I approach it.
Sure.
When I talk to people. I would say, is it necessary for salvation? I mean, can anyone really say anything necessary, right? I mean, you know, like, I'm not God. I'm not qualified. So I'm not going to say you're disqualified. You didn't get baptized. You're never going to make it. Here's how I will say it, though, is I would say it's necessary for the assurance of salvation, because there is enough evidence in Scripture that points to baptism happening as a part of your faith.
Okay.
That it's like one of the first things you do. I mean, yeah. It's even Jesus telling his disciples, make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, you know, and so forth.
Right.
Like, that's how you make a disciple. So, okay, if you want to be a disciple, you're going to be baptized.
Sure.
And then you get into, different places in Scripture. Like I mentioned, Acts 2:38, people argue on this back and forth on some of the Greek, but to my understanding, it's pretty clear that baptism is a point of forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, can God choose to do that at a different point with other people? Who am I going to say no? Right?
Right.
Oh, what about Cornelius? You know, they'll throw out that one example.
Or the guys on the cross.
Except that's pre-church age.
That's
but people do say that. What about the guy on the cross? Well, Jesus hadn't died,
nor
had he
resurrected.
Been said
just like that, too.
And if we're being baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, he hadn't done any of those yet.
Yeah, but I mean, well, that I don't know that I buy that, because like
you're false, you're wrong.
The very notion of his crucifixion applies in right respectively, like retroactively. Like the Old Testament folks who are rescued from the sinful life are still rescued by Jesus' sacrifice. It just backwards applies.
And so, right, but none of them were baptized because they couldn't be because there was not Christian baptism yet.
Agreed.
The baptism of repentance that John the Baptist did, but not Christian baptism.
Yes, agreed.
That happened in Acts 2:38.
Was Paul baptized?
I would presume. It didn't say that he is, but
Ananias,
I would presume.
Acts 9.
Oh, yeah,
waiting
yeah,
for.
Yeah.
Get
yeah,
up
yeah,
and
yeah.
wash away your sins.
Cool, yeah. Okay.
There's enough little things like, oh, and wash away your sins. Like, why would he say that?
Although that wasn't immersion. Oh.
I mean, it is, because that's just what the word meant. It wouldn't be.
I mean, he wasn't, like, he had, that was like the washing of his, like, the scales on his eyes. That wasn't really.
Well, they had fallen off.
Okay, do you think people are asking these questions because they're looking for a caveat or they're trying to understand God's character, right? Because a God that would put you in a gotcha. Right. Let's say I planned my baptism.
I don't blame God on this, though.
So let's say I plan. So here's the thing, though, is like, are you just as responsible
Zwingli.
If someone comes and says, hey, I would like to get baptized.
Yep.
And they say, I want to do this a couple weeks from now, and you allow it, and then they get hit by a bus.
Right.
You're to blame because you should have just done it right then and there. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. I talked to a couple yesterday who are going to get baptized in 2 weeks.
And you said, I find this risky.
No, I'm okay with that. Honestly, I mean, because God does know the heart. That's to say, I'm not gonna like disqualify people from heaven. I can't imagine God doing that. We're going to assume His grace covers that. Like, well, their intent was there. They had it planned. It was gonna happen. I do tend to tell people to do it as soon as possible. But here's why there's argument on it. It only goes back a couple hundred years when some of the theologians started arguing back and forth, and Calvin and Zwingli and all these guys going back and forth. And you can actually watch, if you get into the real weeds of that, their debates, you can read their information, how they formulated their doctrines through time in order, like they tweaked it a little bit because there was a hole, that guy won, he got me a zinger on there. So then they'd kind of tweak it a little bit. And to where today we've grown up in a society where, you know, if you go to a Baptist church, they're going to tell, well, it is a symbol of what's happened already on the inside. And someone like in a Restoration Movement church, you're going to say, no, that's the act. That's a place when it's taking place, when grace is happening. Here's how they reduce it to symbol. They decided, hey, there's two ordinances, right? Communion and baptism. Now, that sounds really clever because we're all like, well, yeah, two ordinances. Or what's the other words? Ordinances or the...
Sacraments.
Sacraments, thank you. Of course, the Catholic Church has 7 or 9, or depending on who you talk to. But in a Protestant church, we'll say there's two sacraments. And although the Bible doesn't mention that word and it doesn't exist, right? But when you put them in the same bucket, they're the same thing. So it's communion and baptism mean the same thing. So you have two choices. If baptism is a place of forgiveness and communion is a place of symbolism, you either need to raise communion to the meaning of baptism and say, wow, there's big forgiveness that happens in communion, that you're literally drinking the blood of Jesus, and you know, it kind of messes with the doctrine there, or you're going to lower baptism to the meaning of communion as only a symbol. I mean, I'm just going to that's getting into the weeds of where the roots of the doctrine came from and the explanations.
Interesting.
And then what happens is we're raised a certain way. I was raised it being a symbol. And so I fought this for years until I just kept reading the scripture going, I can't deny what it actually says. And that's why I settle on it is necessary for the assurance. I would not be confident in my salvation if I wasn't baptized by immersion. As I'm dying to myself and accepting Jesus Christ. God can do what he wants, but I wouldn't be confident personally.
And so as you say that, like the thing that hits me is, right, like this is one of the distinctions that you were talking about as a conversation of like when you decide that from an age perspective. Like when I was first baptized, I was young. Like I was I think 10, maybe 11. Mm-hmm. And I think that I thought that, like, this is necessary for me to be forgiven for the things that I know are wrong in what I've done before, who I am without it, right? And so, like, I'm making this decision for my relationship with my father and to understand or to get that kind of assurance. That's a good way to put it, and understand what you're saying. When I look at it from the perspective of, like, what happens to a kiddo then that, like, is before that age of I would really believe that they understand what they're taking on to themselves.
Yeah.
And, like, I know it's covered by the concept of, like, I believe in a God that loves his children.
Right.
And
right,
I believe
right.
that
he's not hoping to send us to
right,
hell.
Exactly. And, right, like right. Mike said, I don't believe that this is the spiritual gotcha.
Yeah.
Like, this is like the, oh, too bad. I'm so sorry that you got cancer and, like, didn't make it to 7. Yeah. And so it's very unfortunate. But there are some denominations that look at it like, if you are a child and you are not baptized through sprinkling or whatever it is at that point in time, like, that is a damnation for your soul or whatever the way you look
Church
at it.
The Catholic Church will baptize for the forgiveness of sin, but they baptize for the forgiveness of Adam's original sin that they think you're born in.
Oh.
A Protestant church like ours would say you're baptized to forgive your sins, your personal rebellion against God. And that's why I say it gets
interesting.
All really
I didn't even
hairy
know that distinction existed.
So I've had people in funerals, loving family members, tell a mother of an infant child who died, said,
right,
you didn't baptize that child, they're in hell.
Right, I've heard that before.
And I just wanted to slap them, but I, you know, that would have been inappropriate.
I had to go get baptized again.
It's the wrong moment for sure.
but kind of answering earlier, I have no problem baptizing someone again, you know, later on. Who
sure.
My children were baptized around 10, 11. With them, I kept pushing it off, putting it off until they couldn't not do it. Then I thought, okay, they're really serious about this. Mm-hmm. And if they came and said, man, I really want to do this again, I'd be like, okay. I mean, if there's, I don't think it's going to do anything harm.
Right.
At worst, it'll do something good, you know, if they didn't really mean
it. Yeah, right. Like, I don't have a problem
with it. A little
bit
out of the category you put it in and make it more as a symbol if you're willing to do it twice. Like, the first one didn't matter.
I'm just saying, like, maybe they really weren't repentant. I don't know. Maybe they were repentant of a 10-year-old thinking, oh, okay, I'll stop stealing cookies.
Right.
And now they've gone through life and they've had, you know, murdered 4 people and killed chickens. And they're like, no, I really need to repent.
I mean, to be honest, though, like, to that exact point, right?
Yeah.
Like, if you'd have told me, Mike, do you understand what following Jesus looks like at 25? I'd have said, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Sure, yeah.
And now, you know, at 40, I'm like, I did not.
Nah, no clue.
I was an idiot.
Yeah.
And I will tell them that I don't think you need to because you've done it. I mean, I will tell people that. I say, but I will do it because if that truly gives you peace in this, I mean, I don't think God's going to be mad at you because you really wanted to make sure you were pleasing him.
I got dunked twice.
Yeah. I do think that brings up a good point, though, is that, like, God is not – I have someone I know who, I want to say, like, 15 years ago got baptized, and they were like, well, I don't know if I really believe in this, but, like, just want to make sure I'm covered.
Right.
And, like, God is not bought off by a wet body.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. I mean, was that a true conversion
or
was that
insurance? Yeah, God knows your heart.
Yeah. Insurance. And so I think, actually, I would say that I land mostly in the same spot as Dan. Like, I'm less worried about it as a salvation issue until you say no. And then I was like, right. Why would you say no? Why, like, because
given the opportunity,
I don't love people. Well, Jesus says, well, I just don't want to. I don't do that one.
Right. Like, so I actually think, I think there, the reason there's been a lot of debate about this is like, there's enough that people debate about it.
Sure.
But the reality is that like there's enough times where baptism naturally follows a confession of faith.
Right.
Paul's a good example in Acts 9. You see this with the Ethiopian eunuch, the jailers.
Ethiopian eunuch.
Right. And so even if you thought like, again, this will get to some of the Paul stuff, is like, well, how much of that is cultural? I don't know. But like the church has always done it. Nobody like gave this up in the 5th century. Like we've been baptizing people forever. And so the reality is if Jesus says, hey, go do this and be baptized, and someone said that to you and you go, nah.
Yeah,
that frankly, I'm more concerned about the form of rebellion or like no to not getting baptized than I am about the technicalities around what happens as you're being baptized. Because I think Jesus does make it relatively, and scriptures always holistic, they make it relatively clear that it just naturally follows.
Yeah, right. Like, are you being rebellious or at least just apathetic to, like, I need it?
And the only thing the church did change a few hundred years ago, not very long ago, was, hey, let's throw in sprinkling and count that as baptism. And so I will often tell people who've done that, said, just to be true to the word, I tell everyone who's been sprinkled to be actually baptized.
One of the biggest concepts is, like, there's a death to it and a life.
It's a burial. It's a picture of the death, burial, resurrection.
Yep. I've never seen a burial.
Yeah, right. Exactly.
Hey, it's a slight irritation.
I died to myself because somebody tossed a mud pie at me.
Actually, that gets into something we were talking just before the show started. Is like there. I do think God did not give up completely on the nature of us understanding like spiritual truths through physical behaviors.
Yeah, sure.
So as much as like baptism isn't magic per se, like you're connecting. This is a physical demonstration. This is where the words get weird because, like, I do think it's a physical demonstration of a spiritual reality.
Yep. Uh-huh.
But it's happening at the same time. Like those two things are concurrent, not just you saying, "Oh, we're putting on a show." Like this is part of a celebration in a community. This is part of you actually doing a physical obedience that is part of following Jesus. And you get to remember it, and you get to tie the action that you took with the reality that it is demonstrating. And
so, the same concept as communion for us too is like it's a physical representation that's representative, or physical action that's representative of a spiritual thing.
Yes, mm-hmm. And so to get back to, I think mostly what Dan was getting at is that like, well, it, regardless of where if there was a line, regardless of if it falls 10 feet one way or 10 feet the other, like, why are you just not getting baptized?
Yeah.
Right.
I often like to use this argument too, where no one argues about when a person is married.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they don't say, well, was it at the unity candle? Was it when they signed the license? You know, it was when they did the vows, you know, it was the consummation. That was the moment, you know, we just know you did all that.
Sure.
You know,
Married Saturday. Like, but when?
What was the time of marriage? What if you died before you signed the paper? You know, where does the insurance go?
It's
silly. And that's what we do in the West. We get all silly arguments.
You're the insurance man.
yeah, that's true.
Insurance
like,
man's
when
legal,
he was
dude.
Struck by lightning, had you pronounced them man and wife yet? Ooh, that's a tricky wick.
What time was it?
So I generally don't argue with people.
Time
about
of marriage.
It. I'll just say, here's scripture. Let God worry about it.
Yeah,
if I were you, for your assurance of salvation, I would do this.
Yeah,
and go with that.
I think that's often I've said the same, like something very similar, and I usually start with like, well, what's holding you back? Like, what's causing you to say no or even ask?
I held it back for years, mm-hmm. and people debated me with it, and I mean, it was pride. When I finally realized it was my pride saying, "Well, I'm not going to do that because you're telling me I should," then I realized, "Crap, it's because I'm
oh, crap." This is categorically one of the problems that I'm trying to eliminate.
Actually, it's interesting that this came up because this showed up at my house this week. My third kid, I can't remember what we were talking about, but like somebody in my family said, like, no one's born a Christian, and was trying to explain this to him. It's like so that they kind of understood that it's decisions that people are making or whatever. And she goes, I was. Like no doubt in her mind. She's like, I've been a Christian since I was born. Like, what do you mean? And I'm like,
what else is there?
And here's the thing. I don't even want to talk her out of it. Like, it's something that seems so very It does not occur to her that she's like to think I'm not, and there's maturity steps of which she has to do, of which God would like recognize her as a, like, she's just like, of course I follow Jesus. What do you mean?
And there's some argument that, yeah, she's part of a Christian family, mm-hmm. and sanctified by that union and marriage. And there, I mean, I could see where she's coming from.
Right. It's weird because, like, then you get into a.
It'd be weird if she made those arguments, to be honest with you, but still, yeah.
You get into a mostly. You get to. Actually, this isn't just
sanctified by your union with mommy.
I was saved through childbirth.
Maybe you understand more than I think you do.
Do you know what propitiation is, man?
You know, let's talk about
Old Testament curses and what was taken, executed upon the father.
It's funny though, because like you get into a situation where you almost have to, I have to convince her of her own sin, to then convince her back into a restoration that she's like, well, of course, I'm already have it. I'm following Jesus. What do you mean?
Why did you take me to be? I was straight at sea, Dad.
Yes, and there's something about that that I'm like, you know, we may not be getting the story quite right. For that, because you're always trying to like yank fish out of the sea, and like she jumped into the boat voluntarily.
What are you guys waiting for?
Actually, we find those people very suspicious.
That's true.
You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Like the hard.
I didn't catch you.
Hard one, like down in the dumps, whatever. You're like, yes, this grace is good for this.
Right.
But someone who just jumps in the boat and says, "I'm totally in." You're like, what?
Yeah. Get out of here, Enoch.
Yeah. Do you secretly murder her? Like, you're very suspicious to me.
This same kid.
Your holiness is suspect.
Probably for the last 3 years, she's like, I'm going to go help the poor people in Africa. And like, when she first said it, I don't know. I thought maybe we watched a video somewhere or something like that. But like, she's not letting it go. And she'll talk about it as if it's already a baked in part of her plans of her life. And it's like, hey, you thinking about getting married? You know, when do you are you excited about having kids someday? She's like, oh, maybe after I get back from helping the poor people in Africa.
I could set her up for an internship in an orphanage.
She might need it.
Weirdly enough, that might have been my wife's story too. Like, from a very young age, she was like, yes, I will be living in Africa, and I will be loving on children. And then people were like, oh, that's so sweet, like, you're going to do that? And, like, the second she had the opportunity to go, she was like, cool, I'm going to go camp out in Liberia at, like, 10. Sounds great. Yeah. I love this. We're going to sleep on the ground for a month and then possibly be killed by witch doctors. Let's do it. Yeah. I'm doing this. I'm in for it. And then she went there and friggin' lived there for 4 years, and she was like, yep, knew this was happening from the time I was, like, 7 years old. She's friggin' awesome because, like, she's one of those people that, like, she was like, Jesus was my only friend. And I'm like, what does that even mean? She goes, I didn't have friends. I had Jesus. And I was like, I don't understand that concept. Like, did you sit with Jesus at lunch? And she'll go, yeah. I'm like, you weirdo, what are you talking about? That's friggin' creepy.
Don't shame me.
Yeah, and it's funny because, like, her story, like, she did not grow up in a Christian home. Like, her parents did not bring her to Jesus. Jesus was just in her life.
Yeah.
And then, like, She basically forced their aunt into being like, well, if she's going to be there, I guess we got to go to church. And that's literally how it happened. This is also the woman that got grounded for spending too much time at the altar. flat out. She like stayed too long for an altar call at the end of youth group one night and got in trouble because she missed curfew. And then like she got in trouble because she was like, I think. I shouldn't even say this. I think her mom said something along the lines of, Jesus understands curfews. This is not how this goes.
She understands
like,
the law.
She was like, I just couldn't be moved from, like, I was in the presence of the Lord at this altar staring up at the cross. Like, this is what I had to do. I could not leave. Huh. I was worshiping and speaking to my father. And I'm like, woman, I got grounded because I threw parties at my house where the only reason I got in trouble was because someone lined our gutters with beer cans and I hadn't gotten outside to clean the place yet.
I was outside smoking heaters with my dad.
Exactly. Hey, remember that time I got off the bus in sixth grade and lit up a cowboy killer? Yeah, you were at an altar call too long. This is a weird deal that God has led us together.
We
whatever.
Grew up different.
So I appreciate that because, like, I think I'm asking the question for two reasons. And I think the first reason is I get asked this sometimes. Mm-hmm. People want to talk to me about this stuff. And they're reading through the Bible and they want to make certain they understand it well enough. The other perspective is, again, the thought process of like, am I not doing a justice if I'm like not being a part of like, hey, I want to talk to you about Jesus. Are you baptized? Like, that's not one of my normal conversation starters or my questions. But I had that thought today while I was talking to a fella. Yeah. I was like, are you baptized? Because like it became important in that moment for me to like know that that was true. or know that he had plans or had talked to somebody about it because of the kind of confessions that he was making and kind of the things that we were talking about. I don't feel like I've ever really gotten to the point with anybody where I go to the, hey, man, we've been talking about Jesus for a while. Like, are you baptized? And, like, have you thought about that? Is that a part of your plan?
Yeah, usually, like, after conversation or toward the end. It's not your opener. Hey,
no, and I don't mean I see Joe on the side of the road. I've never met him before. And my first question is, are you baptized, friend? Like, that's usually not how I start. Right, right. I try not to Ned Flanders normal social situations.
Pull it over, Joe Baptito.
I got me a bucket. Where's the closest river? Let's go. Like, but I also, joking aside, like, I do want to be in a place where I'm being faithful to what I'm in, what I'm called to do, as I'm told I'm supposed to be going and making disciples. I don't have any problem with believing that that's true. I don't have any issues with, like, yes, that is part of my job, and I'm supposed to be doing it and stuff like that. I guess I just get a little bit worried that, like, oh, crap, am I not doing this right? Am I representing or misrepresenting a heart, or not representing at all a heart that God has for this kind of thing? And so I appreciate those answers. My job now is to continue to go back to the Word and search that for myself, and also be praying about it and be open to being directed by the Holy Spirit as I understand things more through sanctification, all that stuff, right?
The thing is that there's no conversations in the Scripture that we don't have someone, like, laying out the plan of salvation necessarily.
Sure, right.
Although all we know is it ends up somehow when they get baptized. Mm-hmm. Like, it'd be kind of cool if we had that whole conversation, you know. And every once in a while, over here is his faith, over here is his repentance, over here is his baptism, over here is his confession, you know. And it's like, we just kind of throw it in a pile and say, well, here's the things that seems to be what you do. Here's your unity candle. Here's your, you know.
Right, yeah. Like, what are the rituals that I'm supposed to fulfill to be like, I get to go to heaven? Like, whatever that looks like, right?
I'm now,
like,
a kingdom person.
Yeah, right, exactly. And yeah, right. Like, how do I get to the castle in the sky? I've heard a lot of stories about, like, this really big city with really big mansions and, like, streets of gold. How do I make my way?
I like it.
And, like, how do I make certain that the people that I love and I'm talking to are also going to make their way there? Because, like, the question or the conversation of, like, I want to walk with them in heaven someday. Like, it's true. Yeah. I do want them to be in the kingdom with me, and I want that to be truth. And so, yeah. Okay. All right. I appreciate those answers. I guess... Yeah. Okay. Fair enough.
But, you guys didn't even argue with me a whole lot.
Yeah. I expected you to come out with more spears, Dan. I thought you actually had a really good explanation. And it wasn't. I thought it was going to have some more teeth in it.
Dan, you let me down. Sorry. I expected you to bring fire and brimstone against anybody.
So unfortunately, I think what's not happening in this room, which I think does happen outside of it, is, like, the most liberal position is, yeah, it is just a symbol, and which makes it voluntary. And unfortunately, what it means then is that you actually miss out on part of the thing that it does. It's like baptism. Largely, this is where it's quibbles to me. I think most of the time, but, like, it should be public. Like, it's a celebration. Like, we're celebrating someone going, yes, I'm in. I want in, and I want to declare it to people, because in and of itself, the declaration is powerful. Mm-hmm. I think we do people a disservice by not being able to take part in it. And I know that some of that, depending on your personality, maybe it makes you feel uncomfortable taking part in a baptism ceremony. It doesn't have to be, you know, 500 people. But, like, I actually, there is something about the ritual itself, like being able to use your physical body and have doing people around you who can celebrate you and be excited for the thing that you're doing, and even pray and make promises the way that you do at a wedding around that kind of thing. And sure. So I think it is a disservice to the power in it to treat it like it is just like, sometimes, you know, it's what's like old school Christianity does. If you want to do that, you know, you can put on the special robe on the third Sunday, and then maybe we'll let you do it. Like, I actually think that it misses something in the same way that it missed most of the time when it's something that's physical and we get a little itchy about it, like the anointings and you know, praying on your face and things like that. Like, I actually think we're missing out on something by not allowing our physical bodies to be part of that in that way. And I think it is actually a disservice. But I think they do that, though, because it feels like it's an old thing. And it feels like, well, like, how do we explain this? I think, Mike, to one of your earlier questions, like, oh, is this like a work that God is making me do? And if I don't do it, he's not going to save me. And, you know, like, because it doesn't have a logical sense to us. And so we're running away from it. And I think that's actually a mistake.
Mm. Okay. All right. Second one?
Yep.
So reverse order, it would always be the same no matter which order we're going. So question of the concept of worry and whether or not it is sinful. Again, dude goes, hey, man, we're told not to worry. And so if you're worrying about stuff, you're being sinful. So you got to let that worry go. You got to let God handle that kind of stuff or just trust in him kind of thing. And my reaction straight up was, nope, you're wrong. And then, oh, crap, am I wrong? And so as I'm thinking of the concepts that, like, we're called not to worry because, like, there's a level of let tomorrow's worry be tomorrow's worry. Let today's be, like, live in this moment and then trust that God literally gives, you know, clothes to the flowers of the field and, you know, the birds of the air have no worries. Even the least of these, like, God takes care of and they never want for anything because God takes care of them. So you are not to worry. Is that a command that if I'm worrying, I am then being sinful and going against the will of God? Am I looking at that even close to right? What do you guys think about that?
I feel like that definition of worry is tough. You know what I'm saying? Because, like, it feels like the opposite of worry has to be apathy. Because any attempt to think about something or someone or their behavior or the decisions they're making, and you're like, man, if they keep making these decisions, I just feel like they're not going to be in a good place. And, like, I'm kind of worried about it. Like, I'm, and by worried, you mean, like, I am uncertain of the outcome of the choices that they're making and thinking about how I could interact, how I can pray for God to interact. Mm-hmm. And, like, it just feels like sometimes this gets thrown in a technicality as if you're sinning by being concerned.
Right.
You know, and, like, I don't think that's the case.
Is the thinking, like, about it the problem? Is it the fear of the consequences or the outcomes of things because you're not trusting God to be the one who handles and ordains that stuff? Is that the problem?
Yeah, that's it. I wouldn't call it a sin. I would call it a weakness. Or a lack of faith, a weakness in your faith, but not sin. It's an area of a growth point for you. If you worry, if you're anxious, you're not fully trusting God.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, so what's interesting is I think most of the time that I hear people teach on this, their response is to say we're not supposed to worry, but it isn't quite what he says. He says that, like,
let tomorrow's worry be tomorrow's worry.
Yeah, like it needs a boundary.
Yeah, sure.
Your anxiety needs a boundary. If I'm in the store and my child was by me and they went to go find some pickled herring and then I haven't seen him in 25 minutes.
And I'm concerned about that.
It seems perfectly reasonable to be concerned about that. Yes. Right?
It's true. If I see a lion coming at me right now and I'm worried about the danger of being eaten by a lion today,
yes,
is that a problem?
But if I'm worried, like, today, like, even more
what
practically,
if there's a lion tomorrow?
That there is, right, that they're going to get on the, how will they do on the bus ride for the first day of school six weeks from now? It's not bound correctly. And so I think that is, I think it doesn't take away the very difficult thing, which is putting the boundary on the things that we allow to consume us. Mm-hmm. And I would agree with Dan that it is less of a sin problem as it is, like, do you recognize where you're being, where things are latching onto your legs?
Yeah.
Like people can get so tied. And also I'll say this is about me too. Like, you get so tied up on something that you don't control, that you can't actually predict that's what's going to happen. Your own ability to perceive what may or may, you know, we tend to default to the negative. And so,
yeah,
like, you're creating situations that don't even exist all because you're thinking ahead of badness or anxiety about what could occur. It's a hope stealer. It causes you not to look at the world with hope. It causes you to look the world. We tend to bend. It's funny. Martin Luther King says the world bends towards justice. Our minds bend towards negativity and anxiety and worry.
Because, like, hope is the exact opposite of anxiety, right?
Sure. Yeah.
You are thinking about a thing over and over again,
and you know it's handled.
It's just going to a different conclusion,
yes,
or one that was a positive outcome.
Wow.
So
yes,
hope and anxiety are the exact same road. They're just going in two different directions.
Yeah.
Yes. And the thing is,
oh,
is
wow,
that, like, you know, I think like Jesus looks at the world with hope. Jesus, that like he tarries in his return because it is a desire that more people will come to him. Jesus has a belief that the good news changes all the things that are going on around us. Christians, modern Christianity tends to lack hope. It's why we spend our time grousing about the culture around us and the political environment and this neighbor and that neighbor and the things that our other churches are going on. We're not hopeful people. Like, we're grousing, anxious, angry people. And so now here's the thing. It's like it's a cartoonish sometimes to think of it that way. But then you've got legit problems. You've got things where, like, Jesus is concerned about, like, has a view on people who are running away from the faith, or a world that is continuing to turn away from his goodness and choose their own paths. And you're like, well, isn't it righteous to worry about that? Bound by today and the people that you're going to run into and the people that he has got you caring for and the people that you have influence over, yes, that's today. Mm-hmm. What is not probably your purview is to take on a weight of which only Jesus can bear.
Yeah.
Only Jesus can bear the weight of the worry and the problems and all the things that are going on in the world. You're not made for it. And if you try to take on too much of that stuff, you won't move.
It will only be to your detriment.
You'll get stuck. Go ahead, Dan.
You know, I was going to say, you mentioned the lion running at you, and it just gave me this flashback to a time when a lion literally was going after my daughter, and she literally thought she was going to die. This is it, right? And she looked at that and she thought, I'm just going to watch it because God, I'm okay. I mean, at worst, I go to heaven, right? I mean, it was like, God's got this. I mean, it was a total hope thing. I mean, wasn't like panic and scared. She just thought, well, I'm dead. It just so happened there was a hyena behind her that the lion was after.
Nice.
But she didn't know the hyena was there. But there was three of them together that thought they were going to die. And it was just like, she just looked at her straight in the eye and said, well, let's watch this happen. Uh-huh.
I certainly get it.
I think it's just the idea that whatever it is coming at you, whatever is ahead of you, like I say, it's God's got it. He's going to handle it. And so why can't, what's my worry going to add to it? How am I, there's nothing I can do to make it better or worse.
Yeah.
That God can't. You know, he's got this.
Yeah, so. And I think there's like this is where the rubber meets the road, right? Because like, let's say you are you and you got three kids and you're by yourselves and your rent's due 2 days from now and you don't have a job, and like you go you get God's got to handle this and he totally might. He might send money.
Yeah.
He might not. Yeah. But the reality is that you worrying about it actually isn't going to change a lick of anything.
No. It's, and you so, going to get a job might.
Right. Right. You working might. You asking for help might. You finding another living situation might help.
Sure.
And I think we sometimes misunderstand this. This like we say very negative things about pull yourself up by your bootstraps, but like it doesn't mean you have to do all these things alone, but you do probably have to do something. Yeah. The gospel is an action. Love is an action. Good news travels. It doesn't sit. And so, you know, I think it's perfectly okay to recognize that Jesus has given you something both very theologically enriching and also very practical, and that your worry and rubbing your hands together and wondering what the next week is going to be is not going to change anything about that. And so it actually brings you back into a very tangible, day-by-day, step-by-step, prayer-by-prayer way of engaging with the world, and it's very practically helpful.
But still think about that, though. If someone said, like, what are you doing? I'm just sitting around thinking of how great this week is going to be. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're doing the exact same action. You're just assuming a different outcome.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Mm-hmm. And so it's just interesting that they are so much the same.
Yeah.
You know, and one is so frowned on, and one is like, what a great way to spend your time. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you're like,
just living in hope.
Yeah. If you're like, I got this big thing coming up Saturday, and if I was fretting about it and worried about it, and it's on Monday, everyone would be like, look, man, it's not even here. Like, you got to stop this. But if I was on the same Monday going, Saturday is going to be so awesome. I've been thinking about it, right? They're going to have this, and it's going to be this, and I'm going to talk to this guy, and they're like, cool. And everyone's in support.
Manifest the world.
The exact same thing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't know how many times when we had a young family and a low income that we honestly, we didn't know where the next meal was coming from. We didn't know how the house was going to get paid or no, the cars broke down, you know, all the stuff, you know, and we would, and I don't know how many times we said to each other, you know what,
we've lived this long. You know what? We still own a house. We still have a car. We still have a job. And if all that goes away, we'll still have each other.
Yep.
And then you just keep plugging away. And then God would like, yeah, God would do stuff. Some of us pull up with a carload of beef. And we're like, what? I mean,
yep.
And that happened multiple times in our lives. Or pork and, you know, whatever, meat. And it was just, okay. So you just let God be God, and I'll sit back and watch him show off a little bit sometimes.
It takes a certain kind of life to look hopefully to a car full of beef showing up at your place.
You know, I mean, we weren't anticipating it.
Shows a car full of beef shows up and you look at it as a good thing. It's a very interesting life that you've lived, because plenty of people in the world go, you don't trust that beef.
It's frozen.
Don't trust that beef, friend. You don't know where it was before you saw it frozen in this state. I'm just saying.
That's true. You'd be like, why are you giving away all this beef? What's wrong with it?
Why do you have beef in crates? What's happening? Did this fall off the back of a truck somewhere?
My grandpa was a Baptist pastor, and he told many similar stories. Like, far back as I can remember, my grandma and grandpa lived in a trailer park in South Sioux City, Nebraska. And I didn't even think about it, like what it meant for their lives that they were living in this trailer.
Right.
But over the years we'd heard stories and they were very similar to that. Like, we just didn't, the church, he didn't have like a set salary, from the church. People would give an offering, and then there would be a separate offering in the back that if you were not a member there, you didn't know about. And that was money for him.
Wow.
And so, like, if you didn't intentionally go back and put money in the plate or whatever, like, he would be not getting
didn't get paid.
Yeah. And I think that was his way of trying to protect, you know, like, not whatever it might feel like for people coming into the church or whatever. But, like, he would tell stories like, hey, just sometimes, in fact, I heard he told a meat story. Somebody showed up with, like, you know, half a pig or something like that. Or most certainly at Thanksgiving or at Christmas. Like, right. Someone would just show, they would have a goose. Someone would have a goose or whatever it was, you know. And, or a car. Like, they were getting rid of, someone in the congregation or a friend or something would be getting rid of a car. And they go, hey, do you want this car? And it was just that I don't think, this is where this gets weird. It's not Joel Osteen. It's not like you're manifesting right. things into the world with your good attitude. But I tell you what, you're not going to miss them. Like, sometimes we miss the good things that are going on around us because we don't expect God to be acting positively into the world. And we're so grousy about the world. They're like, you won't see it. You won't see it happen. And you didn't even leave any opportunity. He left his family wide open by going, we're going to do this thing separately, and I can't control it. One of my biggest, this is probably legitimate anxiety, is that, like, I just don't know how I could function well without the certainty of my paycheck. I've been earning a steady paycheck from a insurance company for 20 years now. And, like,
wow.
What would it look like 2 weeks from now if the money I made didn't come from anything that I knew for certain? That, like, you don't even have to, like, give up corporate life. Like, I couldn't be a salesman either. Like, I couldn't go selling cars or dishwashers or something. Like, I would be nervous about that. And it's because I just don't have a lot of hope. And the thing is that, like, once you constrain that and you pull away variety, what you also took away was the ability for something to surprise you.
Yeah.
And so there's something, stability has its values for sure. But I remember saying this a lot to when my people in my family are arguing, is like, someone can't actually get better and treat you differently if you always presume that they're not going to, because you won't notice it if they do. And you'll approach them as if they're going to be snarky to you in the morning or whatever the thing is. And so, like, you got to give people a chance to be different, and you got to have some hope to the world. And I think it does actually, not in like a magical way, manifest itself, but, like, people feed off your emotions. They feed off your perception. Like, where you have a hope for them, they're almost having to fight against your hope. Like, it becomes a positive pressure on someone's life because you have optimism where other people do not. And as Christians, if we lose that, this is I didn't create this. This just showed up in my mind. I remember it was a sermon that I was teaching one time, and all I could think of was a bunch of, like, real sad people going, what is this world coming to? I can, you know, blah, blah, blah. And the answer that kept popping up was, like, glory. it's coming to glory. And like, it's the positive answer when like even it's even a predominantly Christian thing. Oh, look at the world. What is it coming to? And like, we're just so unhopeful about the whole thing when you've got the bucket full of chuckles and hopes with you. Like you are the hope dealer in the world and you're down. No wonder people aren't latching on because you're a real bummer about it. So yeah. I think we shy away from it because it feels like we're doing magical things. Yeah. It's not magical things, but like you look at the world with hope, you will act at the world within hope, and it will be infectious, and you will start to see those hopeful things come true.
Sure. Mm. Okay. All right.
Now to the ladies.
Now, do we have the time to jump into this?
What time? No, actually, maybe, but this one
we can save it for next week because I'll still have the same question.
Good, because I didn't say it right. I meant to say, and this one's for the ladies.
Yeah, we all hated that.
It's appropriate bunch. For the conversations that we're about to have.
Every bit of us hated that.
Okay, let's do some advice on Dear Life from the Path, and then we're going to pick up. We're going to pick up women next week.
Oh boy.
I can't be controlled.
Oh, boy.
Is this Augustine live?
Go ahead, Mike.
Okay, we got a couple. Ready?
Okay.
Dear Life from the Path, my husband and I retired a few years ago to a neighborhood where most of the residents are our age, and we have become friendly with the widow next door. My husband and I help her out with minor home issues she runs into and some light gardening. We are happy to do this. She and I also occasionally get together for coffee. She recently called to invite us to dinner at her house with her sister, whom we have met, and her sister's husband. Life from the Path, I don't want to start socializing over dinners with her. My husband and I are introverts, and I have anxiety issues. Although I've entertained on a small scale occasionally over the years, usually just one couple, I become extremely anxious, and I'm miserable until it's over. I want my retirement years to be stress-free as possible. We also are particular about the foods we eat. She sends foods over occasionally that I end up throwing out. Her brother lives close by, keeps completely to himself, and has nothing to do with any neighbors. I'm thinking of telling her, or using the excuse, that my husband is pretty much like her brother and isn't interested in getting together for dinners. Is this rude, or is there a more polite way of doing it?
Wait, isn't it her, not the husband?
Yeah, she's trying to blame it on the husband, that's why she can't go.
I was thinking about telling her my husband.
Yeah.
Okay.
She basically said, this woman has an introverted brother. She's basically has a plan and a scheme concocted to go, my husband's kind of like your brother. We probably won't be coming over.
I mean, it's okay to not want to socialize, I guess. I mean, that's on you.
Dan says no problem.
I mean, but you're making. I mean, there's five of them and two of them are them.
Right.
There's three other people.
Yeah.
But you know that's. What do you do?
Big gathering.
It seems you've gotten anxiety from when you were hosting dinners. If someone else is making, I mean, all you have to do is literally go over there and put your butt in a chair. Yeah. This is all that anybody's asking you. Put some corn in your face and respond to when a thing is asked of you.
But I don't eat corn.
Yeah, okay, now here's the thing. It's like, people respond and be like, I have legit anxiety about this. This doesn't seem to bother you. Right, I would look at that situation and go, I don't see the big deal. Even if it's crappy, we could suffer through it. What's going to take 3 hours? It seems like the right thing to do, you know? But other people will like spin it over and over and over again and keep multiplying it in their head, making it into a thing. And like to their explanation would be, I can't control that. I can't keep my mind from doing that.
Yeah.
I'm gonna say I think that's in some ways true and then in some ways not true.
Mm-hmm.
I think people often there's a risk, Mike. You've talked about this before. Is the buckets when people just have a belief that I am like this? Hmm. Humans are extremely malleable people. I'll tell you that one of the most important relationship to your spiritual to where you ended up spiritually will be your spouse. So like you could grow up in the church. And then you marry a person who does not follow Jesus, and your ability to follow Jesus with your life is like markedly more difficult.
Yeah.
But the opposite is also true, is you start dating someone who follows Jesus, and there's a significantly high likelihood that you will end up following Jesus. Like, and it's difficult as a parent because you put a lot of effort into people. and then frankly, this one person could show up and hose up the whole affair relatively quickly. And so... I think we you undersell ourselves, putting ourselves in a bucket. Even like introvert. So I would say I'm naturally an introverted person. I do not get energy from people. People tend to take it takes energy from me to interact with people directly, especially if there's like small talk and things going on. But I would tell you this: I'm a lot more comfortable with it now than I was 5 years ago, because what I realized is that. There is an element that, like, I could totally just be by myself most of the time, and it would not cause me any particular problems. But that's I can't serve people that way. I can't share good news doing that kind of thing. And so it's okay to go, hey, this is, I know this takes energy from me. And so I know that I can't set up like three dinners in a week with groups of people. I will not be at my best. Or my wife has to be there. If she's there, she'll buffer the thing. She'll handle most of the stuff that saps my energy. And then I just hang out and I get to listen to but the point was, and this is, I'm not just saying that this is like a personal anecdote. I think this is true for people. You can change. You're not probably going to fundamentally flip over. Most people don't go from getting energy from being by solitary things to getting energy from large groups of people. You don't tend to flip completely. But like, it's wrong to go, I'm introverted, I cannot be around people, it drives me crazy. Right. Like
you can adapt.
Right. You may not do it overnight. And the deep end may not be the thing. But here's there's a difference between your maybe long-term ability to be in these types of situations and this particular situations. But I will say, if you know this is true about you, you need to start taking some steps to start feeling more comfortable in these types of situations. Go places for a half an hour, not for 3 hours. Like, start with small groups of people. See, get groups of friends for coffee every couple weeks. Like, it's okay if it takes your energy, but it doesn't mean you get to bail from it completely. Mm-hmm. And you do have to adapt. Like, it's what it means to live in a community and a society full of people. And so I don't accept that you can't do it ever.
A lot more things are skills, not talents.
Yes.
Right? Like, yeah. So consider the fact that you can learn a lot of things. You don't necessarily have to have been born with a lot of things.
Yeah.
And so where you choose to draw that line is your own call. And if you draw it really short and really narrow and you end up with a bucket of not a whole lot to deal with, like, that's kind of on you, right? Like, you got to redraw some lines and refire up some things. And, like, skills, not talents. That's where we're at. Skills can be learned. Talents are given. And so, like, a lot of things... Well, way more things than you think fall in the skill category, not the talent category.
Yeah, and I'll give an example, and I know I'm pretty sure I give this example on the show before, but like I do sympathize with, hey, my body rebels against me. I know it should be fine going over to the neighbor's house, but I feel worked up about it. I sympathize with that. I do. I've gotten nervous stomachs in major work meetings. I left a sermon one time because I was going to poop my drawers if I did not leave.
Mm-hmm. Sorry.
Breach it.
And so like,
breach it.
Things that I'd love to do. Like I was running sound at a show for somebody multiple times and something was going wrong and it just made me super nervous. And like, I could not get my body to cooperate. And so like, I totally understand, but I did not give up preaching. I did not quit my job. I've not stopped running sound gigs. And so it doesn't mean those things are difficult. And frankly, I get nerves upon nerves. Now I'm thinking ahead. Now I know it could happen. I know there's no level of which my body will go, oh, certainly you won't poop your drawers. You're 25 years old. Yes, I would. I totally would do that. And so I sympathize with it. But like my encouragement is to say it's not a stopping point. Like it is you need to recognize where you've got landmines, but it doesn't mean you don't traverse the field. And so it's just a broad encouragement to not cut yourself off. Now, but to the broader question, and this goes to Dan's point, like if someone asks you to socialize with them, do you have an obligation to do it?
Yeah, I would like everybody else acts like this. There's some great way to do this. And I would honestly answer the question and then stare at them. Hey, you can come over to my house. Okay, next Thursday, it's going to be a great party. Yep, I ain't gonna make that.
Why not?
Mike feels no need to explain himself.
Okay, yeah. Well, don't you think someone's
gonna your brother?
They're gonna say, "Why not?"
Yeah, I'm just not. Answer. I'm not gonna be able to make it.
Yeah, well, no, you could make it. Sounds like you're choosing not to.
I am choosing not to.
Okay, there we go. That was at least an honest answer.
Yeah,
you tried to play me like a Finn.
Yeah, it's easier to say I ain't gonna make it, and then if people press because they want to be hurt, then that's kind of their own business.
Right, right, right.
If you don't read between the lines that my, yeah, I ain't going to make that one, really means I don't want to make that one. It is your fault for fact-finding to the point that you found out that you should be hurt.
Dan, do you recall having done that? Have you ever given someone just like a very flat, terse answer on something like that?
I can't think of a time. I mean, maybe I have, but that's generally not my personality.
I do this a lot. I'm telling you, it cuts a lot of wheat and chaff from being the pub.
Yeah,
if people say, hey, man, who could make it, blah, 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 most people just wait to see who else answers and then decide when they're going to bop in. And I will right off the crack just go, I'm out. And then no one ever comes back to me.
To be honest, seeing that happen in Mike's life before and then also inviting him to stuff and him saying yes, it makes me feel good.
Yeah, there you go.
When he's like, yeah, I'll be there.
I would add, though, that they're retired people, and they really should make an effort to go to some of these, because the older you get, the smaller your world gets.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
You know, and I've seen it happen in older people. They get into a little tiny dark place.
Yeah.
And there's no one left because they pushed everybody out.
Yeah.
And just man, for your own mental health, I'd go, even though if it drives you crazy.
Yeah.
That doesn't sound right.
You could never have too many acquaintances or friends. Like, there'll be times where it ebbs and flows. But, like, knowing someone just a little bit is always an opportunity to know them a little bit more later on when you need them more than you did at the moment.
Yeah.
And that's way to look at that as a parasite, Ben.
What do you mean?
Right now, you may not need them. So keep them as acquaintance, though, because someday you might need them.
Yeah.
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 When you're less desirable as an old person.
I don't have as many people lining up to take me to the pharmacy. I'm really glad I kept this acquaintanceship going.
Yeah.
Okay, Secular says, your neighbor may have invited you for dinner as a way to repay the many favors you and your husband have done for her. Do not tell her your husband is, quotes, like her brother, because you do not know the reason her brother is the way he is.
Yeah, that's the reason not to do that.
Yeah, I don't know, because it's a lie. It would be a good way place to start.
Right. Jeez. Out of all the reasons. Well, you never know why he's an introvert.
Yeah, so. I didn't want to go.
Survive NAM.
This is worse, right? Because you're like, not only did I not want to go to your house for dinner, but I don't even respect you enough to tell you the truth about it.
Right.
I'm going to weave a story together where my brother and your brother and my husband share a wispy disease of being introverts, and now we can't go. I mean, how much do you not like this woman? Continues. A preferable solution to your problem would be to be honest. Excellent. Tell her you enjoy your occasional coffees together, but you have anxiety issues, which is why, although you like her very much, this is placating, you would not be comfortable socializing with her sister and brother-in-law. It sounds like Gru. I like you very much, but I will not be over at your house for coffee.
I don't have any idea what that was.
I think it's a Despicable Me reference.
That was, as it grew from, that was your Russian accent?
Yeah.
I like you very much. You went like Indian with it.
No.
I like you very much, and I do not want to come to your house.
I sounded literally just like him.
No, you did not.
It's probably the best impersonation to grew. Do a better one. Girls, I like you very much.
Okay, the girls was pretty good.
I was waiting for a minion to come around the corner.
The physical appearance of the police means nothing to me.
He's not even Russian.
He was Russian.
No, he wasn't.
He sounded Russian.
He definitely
didn't
did not sound like you just did.
He's Ukrainian.
You sound like that Colossus from the 97 X-Men.
Who was also Russian?
Yeah, but the Gru is not Russian.
Yes, he is.
Ben, since the nationality of Gru.
He's Estonian.
Use your computer.
He's Eastern European, and I was closer
I'm not gonna look
than
it
your
up.
Indian.
All right, we got one more. Ready?
Okay.
They're not from the path.
Yep.
Oh, boy. My sister has a squawky bird. She insists on keeping alongside the dinner table.
This better not be a euphemism.
When she invites guests for dinner. Its ear-piercing screeching inhibits guests' ability to carry on normal conversation. So I asked her if in the future she could please put the bird in another room during dinner. She responded that the bird is a family member. I said, so are children, but they aren't permitted to run around the dining table screeching when their company is over. This year, when we returned for another dinner, she pulled the bird and its cage even closer to the table. And the person sitting next to her than last time. She apparently decided the comfort of her guests is not as important as her closeness to the bird. I do not know how to address this in the future when she disregards my feedback. Aside from the squawking, it's not appealing to have a bird cage pulled up alongside a dinner table or to have the host constantly distracted and conversation interrupted. What's your advice?
Kill the bird.
Kill the bird.
Yep. Just kill the bird. No, obviously not. You're being ridiculous. If it's that much of a deal, stop showing up to the dinners. I would take a step back and go, if I'm so inconvenienced by a bird that I'm willing to not go to a social situation that I appear to go to yearly, you seem ridiculous to me. Once a year, you've got to deal with a bird for an hour?
Okay, hold on.
I don't feel like that's that
big. Let's say you go to this dinner.
Sure.
And it's you and like six other people.
Yep.
You're trying to talk it up. And this bird is like, mah, mah, mah.
That
like
is
the whole time.
Conversation piece.
Mah. This bird is very loud.
Please shut that bird up.
That's right. Girls, get the bird.
Girls, get the bird.
It's so good that the one that I do.
The physical appearance.
Okay, hold on. I want to put this in a different perspective. Let's say the bird is actually the children, right? Because this is way more common. Adults are trying to have some kind of dinner or whatever, and there's two kids
squawking, just
tearing it up, running, like making circles around the table, yelling, interrupting the conversation. The mom's always trying to be like, "Hey, you guys," and then like, so would you say something about that? Would you say, "Look, you got to get control
this
of your"?
Sorry, this is family. It's a sister, right?
Yeah.
Oh, totally.
For sure, right?
Hey, man, your kids are acting like a bunch of animals.
We can't even talk in here.
Yeah. Stop
talking so loud.
Yeah, I tell them myself, frankly. I'd move the bird, personally. Hey, I'm moving your bird. No, don't.
It's a family member.
Rock, don't move me.
Okay, if grandma was doing that, she'd also have to eat in the other room. So
you would wheel grandma out?
If she refused to stop making that noise.
You crazy old bird.
That's what I thought it was a euphemism for a while.
This old bird in a cage. Grandma Jenkins, we keep over in the corner.
Yeah, like, if it's that, and frankly, it sounds like you and your sister just don't get along, and like, she's trying to spite you by moving it closer and irritating you. So
this bird is a part of my family, Evelyn.
I can't even respect bird people. I don't understand the draw, honestly. Birds are gross. I would rather have you keep a live cow in your house than a bird. They're just gross. Every bit of them.
Of course, that's Mike's feedback. I don't even like
it. How do you feel about a goldfish?
Hey, I don't like them.
Okay.
Like the snack or the actual animal?
I do like fish tanks, though. I think they're very calming.
Mm-hmm. Like you captured the ocean.
Yeah.
This fish tank calms me.
Girls.
Girls.
The fish
it's
tank
like
is...
you're trying to swallow the word. Girls.
Shut up. The fish tank is very dirty.
This is terrible accent, right?
It's so good.
Girls, listen to me. I'm tired of the bird by our house.
Yeah. It's very big. It makes very big noises. You'll be very proud.
An Indian Donald
I
Trump.
Sound just like
that's
him.
What you sound like, an Indian Donald
okay,
Trump.
Okay, either case. Obviously, your sister don't like you.
Yeah.
And I've never said, Ben, I want you to hear my feedback. So, like,
you
I just
listen to my
I
feedback.
Don't think you're very close with your family because, like, I don't offer Ben feedback. I just tell him what I think, and then we argue about it. And so, like, something wrong. So either stop. Boob's right. So either stop going to these dinners or whatever, or like, I have a conversation with your sister that isn't instantly on fire. It feels like you're coming in hot about this bird.
If this is family and you show up to their place once a year, you're really only showing up out of obligation. Like, you're not showing up because you want to be there. And so if you're just going to randomly keep like giving into the obligation, just show up, shut up, and leave.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'd bring your own bird.
Like, it's a weird thing to hold. bring a bigger, louder bird. Yes, exactly. One that's become a falconer.
Or like a snapping turtle. And just put him right on the table. Like, this is Paul.
Here's my turkey vulture head with him.
Yes, exactly. Become a falconer. Get some kind of like, oh gosh, this is great.
I brought my black mamba.
Actually, I
bring a competing predator bird.
Yeah,
I have a couple turkeys at my place,
We just
built a new our barn got hit by a tornado, and so we built like a new chicken.
It's very big.
It's a chicken shed.
It's a very twisty.
But like, there's this door that opens up automatically at sunrise, sunset, so the chickens can go in.
Ooh.
But these big turkeys can't fit in that, so like they're stuck outside, and so but this dude turkey. He goes, I don't know how else to explain it, but like, he puffs up like this and like gets his fans out and his feathers up. But he's like a muscle man who doesn't know how to solve any problem except to show up to it and go,
Look at this. Like, this is all I got.
Like, we were capturing, we had to move all these chickens. There's like almost 30 chickens. We had to pick them up from the current area and drag them over into this new chicken area and lock them in there for a few days so they get used to it. And this turkey was mad about it. Like, he didn't, whatever was going on, he didn't want it. So he turns around and he like stamps his feet like this and sticks and then just walks over towards me and then stops and goes,
it gives you the Schwarzenegger.
That's it. And like,
I'm very upset about this.
He like follows you a little, dunk, like this. And it looks so ridiculous, but he's only got one weapon in his arsenal.
I have no way to solve problem. I show up to it, and I get bigger.
My feathers are very wide.
They are not twisty. Not like tornado.
I laugh at him every time. It was because it would just be so funny in human life. If some whatever problem was happening, some guy shows up and just...
Stop fanning out your lats at me, friend. Get out of here.
All right.
Okay.
What's the secular
advice? What does secular have to say, Mike?
Secular says, because it's clear your advice wasn't appreciated, the next time you're invited to a dinner party at your sister's home, feel free to say you are busy. The only bird at the table should be a nice roasted chicken or a stuffed turkey.
Sorry, let me. Oh, boy.
Sorry.
I was really hoping that Sekler was going to say, yeah, if you're going to act this way and you don't take my feedback well, I'm bringing a bigger dang bird. I'm cooking your bird.
You could bring an air horn if you don't want to get a- You know what I'm saying? Just fire it off. Or it
this seems comparable. Bing.
I mean, honestly, the level of childishness that is involved with this bird, right? Like the air horn's kind of the next evolution.
Bring a DJ Chaos pad where you can just press the button and it does that like DJ bing, 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 bing. Every time the bird's annoying, respond a beep, beep, beep. Make a remix of the bird squawk. That sounds great.
Yeah, like a whole tune.
Yeah. AI will make that happen easily. Bok, bok, chicken, chicken. It's great. It's gonna be awesome.
All right, don't buy the tunes from Booba.
No, don't. I think that was an actual tune I just quoted anyway.
You've been listening to Live from the Path on livefromthepath.org.
If you would like to speak to us during the week,
the show is very good.
Hit us up on the Live from the Path complaint line.
What's listen up, to by boys and girls.
515-517-0085, the Live from the Path complaint line.
That's call or text.
Or text. Send us carrier pigeon. We accept.
Unless bird eat that table.
Unless no bird in table, only caged birds here.
You poop on floor, you leave the door. These are the rules.
I don't make rules. I enforce them. Like Big Turkey. I have no control over situation. I just show up, kah, and they big. There is nothing I can show you other than my bigness towards the upset that I am.
You will get the lats right to your face.
Don't question me.
Call me Vladimir. Or don't call me. Birdcage.
Hello, birdcage. What? Birdcage.
Why get baptized? Just a symbol.
It's not physical representation of spiritual thing. It is sprinkled. I throw the water on you, and then you see the world does correctly. A birdcage.
Be faithful to means God will have the ends. You've been listening to Live from the Back.